Take your Bibles, if you will, please. And I trust you do have your Bible with you. Acts chapter 26. We'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Acts chapter 26. I read a book some time back, The Church Dying for Change. I even went to a seminar to see what the man had to say. I was sadly disappointed. And he was talking about a lot of changes that, as I realized what he was saying, I felt like the church really didn't need those changes. More of the world, more carnality, more of the super salesman type thing, and all that goes with the prosperity theology, many of those different things that you heard us mention here before. But I do believe, I will agree with him, the church does need some change. The 21st century church needs some change. And today, I want to talk to you about the vision of the 21st century church. What kind of vision do we have? Now, I know usually when we think of vision, we think of numbers and growth, and that's okay, and we need to have vision for that because numbers represent souls. We think of having a vision of heaven, and that's great. If we know what heaven's going to be like, surely we want to go there. You have a vision of hell. I saw a guy on TV the other night who said he had been to heaven and been to hell. I rather doubt that he's been there, but he did have some kind of experience, out-of-body type experience somewhere in that limbo stage in between, whatever that was. But hell was a horrible place, and he said he certainly did not want to go there when he really finalizes his what he supposes is his third death, which in my opinion will be his first death. But hell is a horrible place, and we need a vision of hell. That'll motivate us. We need a vision of a lot of different things. But there's one thing I want to talk to you about today, and that is the vision that we really need as a church. Look at verse 13, Acts chapter 26. This is the vision that Paul had. Now, not necessarily the experience, but the vision that he got as a result of this experience. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. That's pretty bright, isn't it? Shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, verse 19, a key verse, O King Agrippa, that's who he was speaking to, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Notice that verse. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, we can understand that our experience may not be just like Paul's, but the result of being born again and being a child of God and knowing what the Great Commission is to us, it should have an impact on our lives. Once we are saved and born again. And Paul said, all of my behavior, everything I'm going to do, O King Agrippa, or that I am doing, is hinging on the vision and the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what motivates me and moves me. And so here's what we need, I believe, as a church, again, today, and Christianity as a whole, in our world, and that is we need a fresh vision of God, of who God really is. And that's exactly what Paul had, was a vision of Christ, and that vision moved him in every area of his life. When we get a clear vision of Christ and of God, it will determine in our lives everything that we do. Every attitude we have, everything we're involved in, it will determine the way we're going to do what we do. Now, where today are New Testament Christians that are like he's talking about here? Where is their faith? Where is our faith that moves us, the faith that we have proclaimed as our own faith through Christ, that moves us to do what God has told us to do? Why is it that we're so involved in doing so many other things in life rather than the things God has told us to do? Christians do a lot of that. A lot of the things that have absolutely no eternal value to them whatsoever instead of what God has told us to do. Here's what Jesus said as he spoke to them, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." If he is our Father, just as he sent Jesus Christ, he is sending us out in this world today, just like he sent his Son. And he told him what to do, and he has the right to tell us what to do. Now, if we understand that, that'll be a discerning matter in our life. We'll think about it, and it'll move us. It'll also be a defining matter in our life. What does God think? What has God called me to do? What does God want me to do? God's in charge of all of this. And it will also be a refining time in our lives where we'll probably refine and change some priorities in some of the ways we live because we're centered on what God wants us to do. How do you see God today? Well, I know he's a spirit and you can't literally see them, but what is your impression of God? What does he mean to you in your heart? Who is God? To some people, I'm afraid he's still a little baby in a manger. And that's a precious view of God, but that's not the one we need today. To some, they may see him on the cross. In fact, some still have him on the cross. That's not the vision I want of the Lord Jesus Christ, though that's precious. He died for me. He paid my sin debt, and he did that by way of the cross of Calvary. And may I say here, that's the only way you're going to get to heaven is by trusting, repenting of your sin, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin on the cross. We're all sinners. Jesus died, paid that sin debt. You have to come to him, have a change in heart and mind, and repent and follow him as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't just see Jesus as somebody on the cross. How should we see God today? We should see God high, almighty, and lifted up. We ought to see God somehow. If we can just understand who God is and how powerful God is and who he really is. Hebrews 8:1, we have such an high priest, referring to Jesus, who is God, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That speaks of the Father and of the Son sitting on the throne of the majesties in heaven. God is a holy, 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 sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful God. He is self-existent. He had no beginning. He always has been. That blows my mind. But I believe it because the Bible declares it and because we know it to be true from what he's done in our lives and many other proofs of who God really is. But God existed. Jesus did. And he came to the earth and he died and he arose and then he ascended and now he is at the right hand of the Father. If we can just get a glimpse in our mind who God is and where Christ is and who he is today, then it's going to do something to our lives. It has to. We need a new vision of God. How great is your God? Just how great is your God? I believe the first century church, when you go back to that, they had a vision of the greatness of Almighty God. And that great vision of God changed them, and it changed the Apostle Paul. Paul was religious. Paul was going about doing a religious thing, like many people in the world who are moral and trying to do the right thing and trying to earn God's merit by their good deeds. And Paul was that way. But what changed Paul? What made his life do a complete about face? It was his vision of Almighty God when he came into contact with God. And when that happened, religion failed and Christianity took over. God took over his life. And I believe we need that new vision of God today. Every one of us needs that. Now, when we get a vision of God, really understand who he is and who we are, the second thing I think we're going to get out of that is an understanding that we are accountable to God. Friend, like it or not, you're accountable to God. Whether you agree or whether you like it or not, you will discover someday you're going to stand before Almighty God, a holy, perfect God. You say, I don't believe there's a God. That won't change it. There is a God. And, you know, it really takes somebody that's nuttier than a fruitcake to not believe in God. The reason they don't, the reason they're infidels and agnostic and atheistic, is they just don't want God in their lives. They want to live the kind of life they want to live. They don't want anybody interfering with it. And so they come up with things like evolution and many other things to deny the existence of God. But that's not going to change your accountability. But many Christians, even, I believe, fail to understand the awesome accountability that we're going to give before God. We're going to give an account to this Almighty God. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To some people, God is sort of small. He's my buddy. And he's my butler. I can just say, I need something. I go to him. I need something. He's my buddy. He's my butler. Listen, friend. And I hear sometimes people say, I've been talking to the man upstairs. Oh, what a horrible phrase to use when defining and describing Almighty God. The man upstairs may be a drunkard. The man upstairs above you may be on dope. The man upstairs may just be a good moral human being. He's more than the man upstairs, my friend. He's Almighty God. He is Almighty God. And he is the awesome, eternal, infinite, immutable Creator who is God always and forever. And he does not change. We're going to bow before him, like it or not. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord, Philippians tells us. We're going to bow before God. Everybody is going to bow before him. And we're going to confess one way or the other that he is Lord. And that means we're going to be accountable to him. I find a lot of Christians, as a matter of fact, I was told that the man who wrote the book that I've referred to, The Church Dying for Change, spoke at Southwestern Seminary. And he said that since he wrote that book and since all of that movement has taken place, that now, he said, the church was something like this, 1 inch deep and 20 miles wide. In other words, we've gotten so far away from the main thing and the real things in the Word of God that even this man, about 20 years later, has said, we really made a mistake. Now, I don't know if he's saying that in a lot of places, but he said it out there. And there, I believe there are a lot of Christians today, they are 40 miles wide, but about an inch deep. We need Christians who understand who God is. And that has such an impact on your life that every moment of every day, no matter what you're involved in, you are living your life for Almighty God. Let me ask you today, what motivates you? What motivates you in life? Why? What are you living for? What am I living for? Who's captured your heart? By the way, it better be more than me. It had better be more than Dr. Barber. God is the one that had better capture your heart. If we've captured your heart, you'll quit on us when we make you mad or disappoint you, and we surely will because we're human. But if you'll keep your eyes on Almighty God, God's the one that should motivate us. We've got to keep our eyes on God. That's the main thing, and that's what Paul was saying in verse 19. O Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to what God showed me that I needed to do. And that's what should motivate us. Our heart should be centered on God. Our emotions, our whole purpose in life must be centered on God. The word vision means revelation. That's what it really means. What is vision? You cannot divorce vision with revelation. Revelation is God revealing himself to us. And when he reveals himself to us, then he tells us what he wants us to accomplish. And that's where the church gets the vision they should have, because we're right in our relationship to God. Do you have a single purpose in your life? If somebody walked up to you and said, define for me a single purpose in your life, one main purpose in your life, what would it be? Would it be his vision or your vision? Would it be to make money, to retire well, to have fun in life, to accumulate all of those material things? What would be your goal? What would be the vision that you would define it? The first century church had vision, and that's why they couldn't be stopped. They had a vision of God. No wonder they had people saved, 3,000 and 5,000, then multitudes, and they kept on and on. Their vision was not a vision of things. Their vision was that they captured the vision of God, and when they captured the vision of God, they got God's vision to go out and reach a lost and dying world. See, the Lord had a mission, didn't he? Didn't Jesus have a mission? He came to do his Father's will. What was that? He came to suffer and bleed, to obey God first, satisfy all the demands of the law, and then suffer and bleed and die on the cross for us. He was doing the Father's will. And the closer we get to God, friends, through prayer and Bible reading, the closer we get to God, the more we're going to have a vision of who he is. And the more we have a vision of who God really is, the more we're going to want to do for God. Get close to him. Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12. That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. He said, I want you 12. Now, I know one of them was a false disciple, a false apostle, but the other 11 were not. And he chose them to follow him around and understand him so they could go out and do what he had called them to do and see what he did in his life. And the closer they got to Jesus, the more they had his vision. I believe God wants us to witness, don't you? That means we need to get involved in his work. We need to be engaged in his work. We need to find out what God is doing and get in on what God is doing and do it. And God is in the business of bringing people to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. We use a lot of words today about being driven. We use words that are similar to that about all of the things that may be external forces that make us do what we do. Well, I don't consider myself necessarily a driven person by outside forces, generally speaking, in this world. But I do believe that the driving force in my life is Almighty God. That God is the driving force, and that does not come from outside of me so much as it does inside of me. Now, if I'm not sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel or witnessing in the name of the Lord, if I'm not concerned about that, it shows that I have lost the vision of God. It's not the vision of heaven or hell or lost souls or all of those things. It really is the thing that is dragging us down. It is a lack of our vision for Almighty God. If we really have a vision for God, then it's going to impact our lives. We're going to have his vision. We're going to realize we're accountable to God. We're going to look to God. Not only that, but this vision requires faith. It requires faith on our part. He got busy doing what God had called him to do. He began to witness and share the gospel. Verse 20 says, he showed first unto them of Damascus, Jerusalem, throughout the coast of Judea, the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He got busy doing what God told him to do. You see, a vision is going to make you do that. And people got saved. By the way, repentance is still in the Bible. This idea of an easy believism, that you can just say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me, and live any old way you want to after that, and live your life the very same way, and not have a change and not really follow. You study the Bible and you'll find out everywhere Christ called somebody to be saved, everywhere he personally dealt with them, he was making some demand of them. Not that they're saved by works. It's a hard attitude. He said, go sell what you have. He said in a number of places things similar to that. What he was saying was, is your heart really with me? Are you really sincere about this thing? If so, let there be meat for repentance. Not that you're saved by your works, but there should be a change of attitude. And a person who gets saved, my friend, the Bible way, wants to live for Jesus Christ. And if they are not living for Christ, they're miserable, and God will chastise them. They're out of God's will. If you can live a life separated from the will of God and doesn't bother you and you have no chastisement, friend, you never did get saved. We have to be born again. So he was preaching that. But it required faith on his part to go out and to do what God told him to do. And it requires faith on our part. If we're going to attempt what God wants us to do, we've got to have faith and believe God can do those things through us and that he wants to do that. God called Joshua to a job. And one day he said to Joshua, Joshua, put your feet down in the water. This is where I want you to go, get across the Jordan, but I want you to put your feet in the water and show by faith that you believe what I'm telling you to do is the right thing. And that's exactly what he did. And the waters parted because he had faith. It demands action, not only action, but it demands faith on the part of the person trusting and believing that God is going to do what he said he would do in our lives. We need faith because we're going to have opposition. Look at verse 21 if you're still there in your text. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. What in the world was Paul doing? He used to be their hero, their star. Now he's beginning to preach repentance and faith and turning your life over to Jesus Christ, and that you've got to be born again. You must be born again. And all of a sudden, those who used to be his religious allies turned on him and wanted to kill him simply because he was preaching the gospel. When we get a vision of God, you better expect opposition because it's going to come. God never, he said, take up your cross and follow me. This pie in the sky and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and if you just have the faith, you'll never be sick and you'll never have any problems and you'll always be wealthy. Friend, that's not in the Bible. But the Bible says that as believers, we're going to have some opposition if we stand up for God, and it's going to take faith on our part to keep on keeping on for the glory of God. That's what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah communed with God. God gave Nehemiah the vision that he wanted him to do, to carry out. And he wanted him to go back and rebuild the walls. And he got that vision from no one other than God himself. Nehemiah 2:11 and 12. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. Who put it there? God. He said, I didn't tell any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on. He said, it was just me and God. And I went over there to analyze the situation because God had put it in my heart. God gave me the vision. Well, sure enough, you've heard of two guys named Sanballat and Tobiah. And they rose up and they tried to create all kinds of havoc because Nehemiah had a vision. And God gave him the vision. And then in Nehemiah 6:3, he said, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Sanballat and Tobiah were calling him down, and they said, we want to link up with you and all of that, just like the ecumeniacs do with those who are true believers today and the fundamentals, who believe in the fundamentals of the faith. And they want all of that. But he said, I cannot do that. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He said, no, I can't do it. God has given me the vision, and I'm taking care of what God showed me to do. And he knew who God was. No wonder he was willing to go back and have faith and believe God could do it. Now, what has God assigned to us? Not to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple or the walls, but God has given every born-again believer an assignment. Many assignments, really, that pivot on that one assignment. And that assignment is to bring glory to Him and mainly to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, if our church is not doing that, we're dead in the water. We've got to have people saved regularly. We must stir the baptismal waters regularly, because that is the commission of the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There you have it. Very succinctly, God says that is our primary commission. And every ministry of our church is based upon the fact that we're trying to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do has to do with that, because God has given us the task. And that's the thing He's assigned to us. And that'll be the thing that'll keep you on course. What is it? Knowing who God is. Understanding who God is. That'll keep you on course. That'll keep you from turning back. If you keep your eyes on the almighty power of God and the accountability in all that God has done, then you're going to be able to continue in the task that God has given. Paul, even when he was in prison, even when he was being beaten, had peace in his heart. He not only had peace with God, but he had the peace of God on his life and in his heart. How can you be in prison? How can you be beaten and treated like Paul was and still be happy? Because he had his eyes on God. He was not forsaking the heavenly vision. Whether Agrippa or Felix or the Jews or anybody else understood, his heart was fastened on God. His mind was fastened on God. And that's what will give you peace in this world. To see God and know who you are. Know what He saved you out of. Where you're going and what our job and our task is. There's a simple formula, maybe too simple for many, but it's a rather simple formula for us, and that is to ask this question: Lord, God Almighty, what do you want me to do? That's a good question to ask. God, what do you want me to do? Number one, He'll tell you to get saved, to be born again. And then after that, He should be the Lord of our lives. He should be in charge. And then we should ask the question: Lord, what do you want me to do? And then find out what God is doing. What are you doing in this world, God? What are you doing? What is God doing? We're called out people, baptized with a task, a local church, and that task is to see God and understand who He is and understand that He's called us to reach a lost and dying world. What do we need today as a church? We need a fresh, I don't know how we can get it, but we have to think about it and contemplate and meditate. We need a fresh understanding of who God is. When Isaiah saw Him, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." If we could just see God today for who He is, I'll tell you, it would transform everything we do in our lives. And we would want to do nothing more than to bring great honor and glory to Him. And then we'll take action, and we'll have faith, and we'll carry out the task and trust His ability to do what He said He wants to do through us as we get a vision of God. I ask you today, do you have a true biblical vision today of who God is? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Would you stand, please? While our heads are bowed, I don't know if you can say today, "I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven." I don't know if you can say that. If you cannot, friend, could I encourage you right now to try in your mind and in your heart to understand who the infinite, holy Creator, the one and only true and living God. And someday, dear friend, you're going to stand before Him. If you stand before Him in Christ, born again, saved, trusting nothing but the finished work of Jesus Christ to be saved, then you'll be able to stand before Him. and He'll say, come on in, you've been saved. If you cannot say that, I encourage you today to know this: God loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be saved. Just walk the aisle and say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior, because I know He is the Son of God and He died for me. Would you do that today? And how many believers are here today? How we need to come and say, oh God, that'd be revival, a new fresh vision of God. The vision of God like we ought to have the vision of God. That'll get rid of the sin that we're practicing in our lives. That'll change our attitude. That'll break our hearts. That'll make us want to do something for God. What is your vision of God today, dear believer? Is it of an awesome, almighty God that we, yes, as believers, are going to give an account to? May God speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that if there's someone here who is not saved, that today, this day, before they leave this building, they would walk the aisles and trust Christ as Savior. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's someone here who's been saved and led to You in a private way in their home or somewhere else, that they would come and make that public. I pray You'd speak to believers, God, that all of us somehow, some way, would just search our hearts to see if we have the kind of thoughts and vision, the awesome vision that we need to have about who You are. May it move us. May it motivate us. May it change us. May we be true, as Paul was, to the heavenly vision. Speak to our hearts. If there's sin that needs to be made right with You today, oh God, in light of who You are and Your perfect holiness, in our accountability, help us to get it right today. In Jesus' name we pray.